Scriptures again to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, of course, is a very important chapter as far as the prophetical scriptures are concerned. I don't know whether you've ever thought or whether you've ever noticed that the Lord Jesus really preached two sermons on the Mount. We generally think of one, and we talk of the Sermon on the Mount relating to the sermon that's recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, a sermon really that was preached at the beginning of his earthly ministry. But this was, again, a sermon preached on a mount, a different mountain, of course. The one that we made reference to at the beginning of his ministry was preached on a mountain in Galilee, up in the northern part of the land. And this preached on a very well-known mount, the Mount of Olives, just outside the city wall of Jerusalem, looking down across the Kedron Valley, looking down at the temple itself and at the great city of Jerusalem. We're going to take as our text the words of the 15th verse of this portion that was read to us. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Again, I want to thank Mr. Toms for the kind words of welcome. I'm always very happy to come and speak for the SGAT, and always very happy to be identified with its work and with its ministry, and I enjoy all of your fellowship very much indeed, and I've been very well looked after over the last few days by the Tomses themselves. And it is my prayer, as we will consider and meditate upon this portion for a few minutes tonight, as Mr. Tom said, this is something the Lord wants us to understand, and I hope that your understanding will be a little clearer before the meeting comes to an end tonight. We'll maybe just bow together again briefly in prayer and seek the Lord's help for the preaching this evening. Father, we thank thee for all that has gone before tonight, and we would pray and ask earnestly for the presence of the Saviour to be manifested even amongst us tonight. Lord, it is our desire that we might know that the Lord Jesus is here in our midst. And we pray, Father, that this meeting and this message might help to edify the saints and might cause us to be built up in our most holy faith. We're glad of our fellowship together in the bonds of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that our fellowship together tonight will be sweet. But most of all, we pray that we might have fellowship even with thyself. We pray now that you'll stand with us and strengthen us, and so that by us the preaching might be fully known. Hear this, our cry now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. There are a number of events that the Bible tells us that will precede the return of the Lord Jesus Christ again to the earth. That is the theme of this series of meetings throughout the year of 2003. You have already been thinking and considering some of those events that will precede the Saviour's return. And it is very important, brethren and sisters, that we know that truth and that we understand it. The understanding of that truth will save us in our understanding of the Bible, and save us from falling into error and some false teaching with regard to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I could tell you at the outset a story of an experience that I had whenever I was a teenager. Some of our friends and neighbours where I grew up in Northern Ireland belonged to the Plymouth Brethren, and they would invite us regularly along to gospel meetings that they would hold. They would conduct long gospel campaigns that would maybe run for 6 or 8 weeks on end, and they would be very, very well attended. They would come from various assemblies to support their own meetings. I remember being in one of those meetings on a Friday evening, and the evangelist who was speaking that night said that it was his policy on a Friday evening always to speak on the subject of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that he gave for that was it was a long time until Sunday night when the next gospel meeting would be held. And he said the Lord could come in between time. The Lord could come between Friday night and Sunday night. And he always felt it was right and good and proper for him to give a warning on a Friday night about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I suppose if you think about that, it's a long time from Thursday night to Friday night, and the Lord could come between Thursday night and Friday night. So at that rate of going, he ought to have preached on the second coming nearly every night of the gospel meetings. Now, this is Friday night that we're met together here. But despite what that earnest and sincere brother said, I can assure you this evening, the Lord Jesus won't come tonight, and he won't come tomorrow night either. You can safely arrive at your gospel meeting on the Sabbath evening, and in the period that lies in between, the Lord Jesus Christ will not have returned again to the earth. There is absolutely no doubt about that. You might say, someone might ask, why do we say that? Why can we be so confident? Why can we be so sure about that? And the answer is, because there are events that must take place before the Lord Jesus returns again to the earth. And those events are clearly, very clearly, set out for us in the Word of God itself. Many of them are set out in this portion that was read to us a little earlier in the meeting. Many of those events have not occurred as yet. Many of them are yet still future to our time. And one such event that we look for, one such event that the Bible tells us will take place, is the theme of our text and the theme of this meeting, the abomination of desolation. And I want us to ask some questions this evening with regard to this abomination of desolation. I want us to think, first of all, of the question, who spoke about it? Who spoke about the abomination of desolation? Well, our text gives us the answer to the question. The text says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Who spoke about the abomination of desolation? The text tells us it was Daniel the prophet. Now let me say to you that the book of Daniel is a very important book as far as the study of prophecy is concerned. It is a book that is full of end time events. It is a book that is full of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel was a man that had a very clear view, a very clear sight of many of the future events, not only relating to Israel, but also relating to the nations. And you will remember that Daniel was a man of prayer. We often sing the little chorus, Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times. If there's one thing that even children know Daniel is known for, it is his prayer life. And I think there's a very clear practical lesson for us in that. If we pray over the Bible as Daniel prayed, and you take a look at Daniel chapter 9 and see how he prayed over the prophetical portions of the Scripture, if we pray as Daniel prayed, then God will open the prophetical Scriptures unto us. We will have no difficulty then in our understanding of these truths and of these portions. And I would want to encourage you tonight to study very carefully the writings and the book of Daniel the prophet. Study it prayerfully. Get down on your knees with the Bible before you and pray over that portion of Scripture. It's sad, but that is probably something that is greatly neglected by believers today. We do not pray over the Bible as we ought to do. And then we wonder why we don't understand it, and we wonder why we don't get any blessing from it. I encourage you, study Daniel the prophet. I'm sure you've heard of Sir Robert Anderson. Sir Robert Anderson was once a very famous man in the city of London. I think he was the head of Scotland Yard in his day. And he was a very able Bible teacher. He may have been a Bible teacher in Plymouth Brethren circles, if I'm not mistaken. But Sir Robert Anderson, one of the books that he penned was a book called Daniel in the Critic's Den. A very apt title for a book on the prophecy of Daniel. And what he sought to do was to answer all the critics, all the higher critics, all the modernists, all the attacks that the modernists made upon the prophecy of Daniel. You will know that many want us to believe there was no such person, that Daniel was just belonged to the realm of myth or the realm of fiction. He didn't really exist. There really wasn't such a person. Well, that lie is nailed here by the Lord Jesus himself. The Savior in this very portion speaks of Daniel the prophet. The Savior teaches that Daniel was a real man. Daniel really did exist. And he tells us as well that Daniel was a prophet of the Lord. It's not a good answer for the modernists. If you're ever talking to one of those fellas and he wants you to believe there was no such fella as Daniel, you turn him to this portion and to this very verse of Scripture. You see, to reject Daniel is to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ said there was a man called Daniel. The Savior said there was a Daniel the prophet, and the Savior said that what Daniel taught, what is found in his prophecy, the Savior said it is true, and it actually will come to pass. The Lord Jesus reaffirmed for us what Daniel saw. He reaffirmed what Daniel taught, and he teaches us here in this place just how important this event of the setting up of the abomination of desolation really is. You see, if the Savior speaks of something, if he picks out a particular event or a particular truth, if he emphasizes a particular truth, then brethren and sisters, we do well to sit up and to pay attention to that truth. And he's saying here, this is an important event that we should know about, that we should study, and that we ought to watch for. That's something then of who spoke about the abomination of desolation. Let me in the second place answer the question, how many will there actually be? How many abominations of desolations will there actually be? In the Scriptures, if you look through the Bible, especially the Old Testament, there are a number of things that are described as an abomination. For an example, there's one in the book of Proverbs. It's a memory verse. Lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord. And sadly, sometimes Christians tell lies. And whenever you tell lies, you do well to remember that text. What is coming from your mouth and from your lips is an abomination unto the Lord. The book of Proverbs also tells us that our prayer can be an abomination unto the Lord. Didn't Solomon say, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, that his prayer shall be an abomination unto the Lord? What he's saying is, if you don't obey God's word, if you turn a deaf ear to God's voice, then the prayer that you offer is going to be an abomination to God. Don't you think that God will listen to you if you won't listen to God and if you won't listen to his word? You remember as well, Solomon said in the book of Proverbs that six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto the Lord. And then he goes on to list for us those seven things. It's clear many things in the Bible are described in this way. It's a very strong term. For something to be described as an abomination, it's something that the Lord really abhors. Many things are described as an abomination, but there is only one abomination of desolation. It is always spoken of with a definite article, the abomination of desolation. There's only one, brethren and sisters. They're not several, they're not many. There's not a succession of abominations of desolation. This is something that is singular. This is something that is unique. Something that stands out. And I urge you to keep that in mind. And it will help you not to be mistaken as far as the identity of this event is concerned. How many of them are there? There's just the one abomination of desolation. The third question is the question, what will it look like? What will this abomination of desolation actually be? What sort of description could we put on it? What will it look like? Well, obviously, it's something that will be physical. It's something that you'll be able to see if you're alive on the earth at that time. Doesn't the Savior tell us that? When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. You can't see lying lips. Well, you can see the lips, but you can't see the lies. This is something that you'll be able to see. It's something that it's possible to set it up in a particular place, because that is what the text is teaching. The Hebrew word for abomination is the word for idol. And in the Old Testament, abomination was used to describe the idols, not just of Israel, but also of the heathens. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image an abomination unto Jehovah. And there are many other references or like references that could be given. But an abomination is an image or an idol. And the question that I think we do well to ask tonight is the question, does the Scriptures speak of such an image? Does the Scriptures speak of such an idol that will appear in a future time? And the answer that we must give is yes, they do. In Revelation chapter 13, we read there about an image being made for Antichrist himself. It might even be an image of the Antichrist. It might be an image that bears an image of the Antichrist himself. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar, away back at the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, had an image made that was set up in the plain of Dura. The times of the Gentiles commenced with the setting up of an image. And here we're learning that the same period, the times of the Gentiles, will end with the setting up of another great image, the setting up of the image of Antichrist. You see, this will be a central part of Antichrist's reign. It will be a central part of the great tribulation period. The Bible tells us that those who do not worship the image, they will be put to death. Not very interesting. No death penalty in the land today. And yet here we're told, the Bible tells us, that Antichrist will inflict the death penalty. If you do not worship his image, you're going to be put to death. Hasn't that already happened? You think again of that great image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not fall down before the image. They would not worship it. And the Bible tells us that they were taken out and they were cast into the fiery furnace. It's a picture, a very clear picture of things that are yet to come. And let me say to you that this image of Antichrist will be a unique image. The Bible tells us that the false prophet will be able to give life unto it. Not a striking thing. An image brought to life. He'll be able to have power to cause it to speak. It will utter forth some message. It will make statements. Words will come forth. You think of the attention that that will attract. Some people suggest it may be some form of a great computer. They may use technology in order to enable it to do these things. That may be so. But remember that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about lying wonders in connection with the Antichrist. He will have power given to him by the dragon, by the devil, to perform those lying wonders. And it may be in that manner that he is given the power to give life unto the image that will deceive many people. But this is what we expect. This is what we're looking for, brethren and sisters. An unprecedented form of an idol. But let me ask a fourth question. The question, where will this abomination of desolation stand? Where will it be found? Look at verse 15 again. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Now let me make it clear. It's not a reference to St. Peter's in Rome. It's not a reference to the church of Christ. It's not a reference even to the heart of the believer. What you read of there is a reference to the temple in Jerusalem. There is only one place that can be described as the holy place. The book of Hebrews tells us that the high priest entereth into the holy place every year. The holy place is in the temple. First of all, it was in the tabernacle, but then after the days of the tabernacle, it was in the temple. It can refer to the Holy of Holies, to that inner sacred sanctuary, but it can also apply to the outer court, and the book of Leviticus does use the holy place, the words the holy place, in that manner. But clearly, whatever way you take it, whichever part of the temple, clearly it is a reference to the Jewish temple itself. Jerusalem is the holy city, but the temple in Jerusalem is the holy place. Some will ask us, in an attempt to argue against the position that we take, they will ask, how could that be? Because there is no temple in Jerusalem at this time. As you know, the temple was destroyed by the Romans nearly 2,000 years ago. There's just one wall of the ancient temple court that stands, what is known as the Western or the Wailing Wall, a very sacred spot as far as the Jews today are concerned. So how could this be if there's no temple in Jerusalem at this time? Well, doesn't it indicate that the Lord can't come at any moment? Doesn't it indicate he can't come before Sunday evening or before Monday morning? You think of what is to take place before the Lord comes back. There's to be a rebuilding again of the temple in the Jewish capital city. That's something that must take place first. As we said this afternoon, we don't know how it will happen. We don't know what events will bring it about. But before the Lord returns, the Jewish temple at Jerusalem will be rebuilt. And when it is, we will watch then very carefully for this abomination of desolation being set up, because it will stand in that temple. It will stand in the holy place. The fifth question we want to think about is the question, when will it occur? When will the abomination of desolation be set up? There are those who want to tell us it's already been fulfilled. Antiochus Epiphanes set up an image in the Jewish temple some 160 years before Christ. He set up an image of Jupiter Olympus. The historian in 1 Maccabees called it by these very words, the abomination of desolation. That may have been a foreshadowing. It may have been a partial fulfillment of this prophecy, but it certainly was not the full and complete fulfillment of this prophecy. And we say that because what Antiochus did happened before the days of the Savior. It happened before he came to earth. And the Savior said that this was something that was still to be fulfilled. This was something that we were still to watch for. It was something that was still future to his ministry when he was here upon the earth. So it can't be the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. There are some who say, and for an example, commentators like Albert Barnes, and Albert Barnes generally is very, very good and very, very profitable to read. He was an American Presbyterian, and he was tried for heresy by his own denomination. I don't know whether you know that or not. He believed in a form of Arminianism. And if you read very carefully what he has to say on the texts relating to the subject of Calvinism and Arminianism, you will see that to be so. In fact, Blackie, whenever they published Barnes's notes, they did so with footnotes and with very careful guidance for the reader of that commentary. But as I say, on the whole, Albert Barnes is very, very good. I think of a story of what Mr. Spurgeon said about Barnes's commentary on the Psalms. If you read through Spurgeon's commenting on commentaries, Barnes had the habit of rising very early, about 4 o'clock in the morning, and that's when he did his work on the commentaries. He worked at them till about 8 o'clock, then he had his breakfast, and after that he devoted the rest of the day to his ministerial duties. And Spurgeon, commenting on Mr. Barnes's three-volume commentary on the Psalms, said that if Mr. Barnes had lay in bed a little longer in the morning, the commentary may have been a little better and a little more profitable. But Albert Barnes is one of those who believed that the abomination of desolation was the Roman armies that came into the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. There are some who hold to that idea. They say it was fulfilled whenever Jerusalem was destroyed at that time. But let me tell you, that cannot be the case. Because if you read carefully this chapter, and if you read the parallel chapter in the book of Mark, it teaches us that immediately after the tribulation of those days, immediately after, the Savior would return. The armies came, and the armies have gone, and the Savior has not returned. So clearly that cannot be the fulfillment of this prophecy. Some others think that this related to the time of the disciples, that it would be set up in the days of the disciples, because the Savior said, addressing his own disciples, when ye shall see, when ye shall see, and they pick out the little word ye, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And the idea is that those very disciples who were alive at that time would see these things unfold and see these things fulfilled. But remember, a little later, the Lord Jesus gave the words of the Great Commission, and he said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. Now, was he saying to those disciples, you're going to live to the very end of the age? Was that what he was saying to them? In both cases, they were representatives of a body of believers a body of believers, in the case of the Great Commission, who would continue to the very end. The church, like Israel, would continue to the very end of time. And they were the representatives of that church who were alive at that time. When is this going to be set up? Well, again, Daniel comes to our aid, and it is Daniel who gives us the answer. In that very interesting subject of the 70 weeks, the 70 periods of seven years, 490 years in total. The first 69 of those weeks, or those periods of seven, have been fulfilled. The first 69 of those weeks brought us to the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, till Messiah was cut off. The 70th week is separated from the other 69. The 70th week is the last 7 years of this age. The 7th week is the reign of Antichrist. It will commence with a covenant being made with Israel. Isn't that what they're talking about? Isn't that what they're looking for? Peace in the Middle East. They want a peace treaty to be signed. And the man who will sign that peace treaty will be the Antichrist himself. And that will mark the commencement of the last of Daniel's 70 weeks. And in the very middle of that week, after 3.5 years have run their course, Antichrist will rebel and he will break the treaty that he made with the Jewish people. And it is then, Daniel tells us clearly, it is then when the treaty is broken that the sacrifice that will be taking place, or the sacrifices that will be being offered in the Jewish temple, those sacrifices will cease. And then the abomination of desolation will be set up. So this event, brethren and sisters, belongs to a time that is yet future. It belongs to a day that is yet to come, to the final days of this age in which we live. And then the final question is the question, why? Why is this event so important? Why did the Lord Jesus pick this event out? And why did he stress its importance for us? Now remember this, the Savior taught, the New Testament teaches, that we are to watch for his coming. We're not to watch by looking up into the sky. You remember the apostles, the disciples, in the book of Acts, at the time of the ascension, they were standing with their gaze heavenward, and the angel said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" We're not to watch the skies, brethren and sisters. We're to watch the signs. We're to watch the events. And it is those events that indicate how near the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is. The disciples, at the beginning of this chapter, they asked the question, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" And in this chapter, and also in other places in the scripture, the signs are given. That is really what the Savior is doing here. He's setting out for them the course of the age after he would go to heaven, all that would unfold until he would return again to the earth. And one very definite sign of his imminent approach would be the setting up of the abomination of desolation. We can say this tonight. Whenever this event occurs, whenever these events unfold in Jerusalem, the end of the age will be very near. It will be, as the scriptures say, even at the door. This event will mark the start of the great tribulation period itself. It will mark the start of really the last 3.5 years of this age. You'll see then how imminent the Lord's return will be, how near to the end we will be. It will mark the start of the great tribulation. The Savior said, then shall be great tribulation. When? When was he talking about? Whenever the abomination of desolation would be set up. That is when that awful period would come upon Jerusalem and upon Israel and upon the world. And there's a message here for every believer and especially the believers that will be in Jerusalem at that time, whenever they see the abomination of desolation, it is time to flee. It is time for them to depart from Jerusalem itself. You can read down those verses yourself and see how urgently they are warned and how urgently they are urged to leave the city of Jerusalem. And I think there's a lesson there. Again, another practical lesson. It's not wrong for Christians to flee for safety in times of trouble and in times of persecution. You remember some of the reformers did. Whenever the fires were burning through this land of ours and faithful men of God were being burnt to death, some of the reformers fled to Europe, fled to Geneva and other places for safety. So we learn it's not wrong. If they're being urged here by the Saviour himself to flee, it's not wrong for Christians to flee for safety. Something else that will run parallel with this closing period of time, or that will take place in it, is the ministry of the two witnesses that you read of in Revelation chapter 11. Whenever this abomination of desolation is set up, they will appear and their ministry will commence and unfold on the earth as well. So this important event, brethren and sisters, and the reason why it is so important is because it indicates the nearness of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Daniel says it will continue until the consummation. It will continue to the end. This idol will remain in place to the end of the age until the Saviour himself returns. So you'll see from that just how important this sign really is for us as believers. The abomination of desolation, then. Here is one reason why the Saviour can't return at any moment, because before he comes, this important event must take place in the city of Jerusalem. May the Lord bless his truth to our hearts for Jesus' sake.
We're singing, closing, the hymn number 121. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory, the hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. The hymn number 121.
The Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory, the hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day. Coming, why am I?
Gracious God, we thank you for this day. Help us to remember the things that we have heard from thy holy word and bless them to us. Grant they may have a practical effect in our lives, that we may seek to live unto thee and separate from all ungodliness. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the sweet fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us each, this night and forever. Amen.
Amen.